the father chose, I mean, chose and kept him. On the head, and around his head was the crown of the bronze, which was upon him, and the our own, and the every sin of us all was placed there upon him, that man. And he died to pay the sin, and became the sacrifice for sin, which indeed we committed. So that's the song we are going to sing. It is unfortunately in our local language, but our song about the way of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Then the other assistant him bound to
and say, I am not one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him, whose ear Peter cut off, saying, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. Then they laid Jesus from covers to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if you were not an evil doer, we would not have delivered him to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put any of them to death, that the saying of Jesus may be fulfilled, which he spoke signifying that by what day you die. And then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And therefore Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did I tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? No one shall let the good priest have given you me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this power. If my kingdom were of this power, my servants would fight. So that I should not be the punishment. And now my kingdom is not of this. Pilate therefore said, are you the king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly, I am the king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Verse 28, Pilate said to him, what is the truth? And when he had said, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find not fault in him at all, taking the place of Barnabas. Verse 9 and verse 40. But you have a custom that I should release someone to at the Passover. Do you therefore want him to release to you a king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, look at this man, at Barnabas. Now, Barnabas was a robber. Let us see Brother Willie is online. You forgive me, Brother Willie?
Yes, I'm getting him.
Can you read in here from verse 23? From verse 23.
From verse 23?
Yes.
That's a blood cry. Is that 19? From verse 23, thank you, Sam. Verse 23. Yes, to Anna, he guaranteed that family has hit a movie way back. Kumangat, we know. Unimatinati, verse 24. Bahana, Saran, is a year, Kumangi, the world, I am, was. As soon as Petro, and I'm keeping it up, so he was what the whole another had. What you are a woman, I said, and I talk to Anna, Anna, in a similar word to a woman in a positive year. It's like I said, I'm going to go to the hospital.
But
including the third chapter 18. And the truth happening there, and the way combining the song that I just sang this morning, this afternoon, declares who you are and your faith, salvation that you brought to them, which is beyond each one of them and their understanding. We cannot and will not be able to speak about the story of your dying and the sin death incomplete. For it is so hard to the human mind express it and understand it. We pray right now as we continue hearing and listening, singing and reading, searching the scriptures, which have never completed unless the Spirit of the Lord opens our hearts, opens our eyes. But everything that is taken in us is never, never over until the Spirit of God builds. We pray for the Spirit of God to keep open our mind, open our hearts, open our eyes, so we can see and we can hear. For that is the reason of gathering. We commit to you, Brother King, as the reason. And I know, and the way that you are talking is the way that will teach the people who have gathered. We pray to strengthen you at this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we thank you once again, and just as we all know that the preacher himself is just tears of that all happened for you once again. To wish you well and may you enjoy it. I know the game is not finished. Half of it is in the office of the table right now. And we distribute that game, all of us, even in the way that you'll be ministered. Have a bit, they are going to take off.
Amen. I appreciate your prayers and certainly need the Lord's direction in preaching this gospel that gives all the glory to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles and look together in Acts chapter 17. My text today is taken from verse 1 down to verse 10. And I want to speak with you on preaching Christ from the Scriptures. Preaching Christ from the Scriptures.
Yes, it's a little quite popular, but chapter 17. That you are new religious that day. More popular last popularly than Christum, Jovia Aleva. But it's a Christum, Jovia Aleva.
Now here the Lord directs Paul and Silas to leave Philippi. This is in the southern part of what would be known as Greece today, the nation of Greece. And if you look on a map, they leave Philippi, which is in the northeastern part, and he directs them to travel now to Thessalonica. This would be probably a journey of just right around 100 miles or less. You may ask, well, how did Paul and Silas know where to go next? We know that there are times when the Lord uses some unusual circumstances to get the attention of his servants. And that's how Paul and Silas ended up in Philippi in the first place, because of that vision of the man from Troas that the Lord used to get them to go into Macedonia. I will tell you that I would never myself have ever thought of preaching the gospel in Malawi had not the Lord used Brother James to get my attention. And so that's why the gospel is being preached there in Malawi now. The Lord so directed. But for the most part, even as here, the Lord directs his servants by wisdom. And as they left Philippi, certainly they would have heard that there was also a synagogue of Jews meeting in Thessalonica. And so the Lord directed their path that way. One thing I know for sure is that the Lord is going to direct the path of his servants to where his sheep are found. The Lord never sends his servants on a fool's errand. And even with Paul and Silas, before they even got to Macedonia, they essayed to go into certain regions of what would be Turkey today, and it says the Spirit of God did not permit them, or the Spirit of God forbade them. What we know is that the Lord opens doors and he shuts doors. That's according to his will. And we need to be mindful that we live and move and have our being in him. We're not directing our lives. He is. This is why the Lord's Spirit directed James to write in James chapter 4 in verse 13 through 15, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." But notice what he says in verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Yesterday, the Lord enabled me to celebrate 63 years of life on this earth. And I received well wishes from around the world, different ones that the Lord has caused me to cross their path, and I'm thankful. And yesterday I made plans to be here with you today and to preach for you the gospel. But as time passes, I'm more mindful now than even when I was younger that my life is but a vapor. And even as it says here, it appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's our end in this world, to vanish away. I'm right now making plans to preach tomorrow to our congregation and through the internet to those that the Lord brings to join us from different places around the world. But tomorrow is not ours. That's a plan. I once heard it said that we should plan as if we're going to live forever, but we should live as if today is our last day. And that's why we read in verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that, if the Lord will. We don't know 1 second from now what the Lord has purposed, but we can look back at our path and say, the Lord so willed. Whatever that path is, we can say, the Lord so willed. And so in reading here in the scriptures, what we're reading is what the Lord will. This is back thousands of years, back in the first century. And yet we now have in our hands the written record inspired of God to show us how he purposed that his gospel should go forth into the world. So even here in Acts 17 and verse 1, when we read, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of Jews, we can say the Lord so directed. Now, in verse 2, we see how the Lord directed, because it says in Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. In other words, for 3 weeks. You might ask yourself, why is it that the Apostle Paul went into these synagogues knowing that the gospel wasn't preached in these synagogues? Why would he go there? I will tell you that back when Paul was traveling and preaching, there was no printing press. The copies of scriptures were meticulously done by hand. And these scriptures were carried to various places where there were synagogues. And so it was only in the synagogues that a person could actually hear the word being read. It's not like today where many of us hold our own personal copy in our hands, even as I'm doing right now and opening this word and preaching from it. There, to get a copy, even Paul himself, he wasn't carrying around copies of scriptures with him, but he went to these places because the foundation of his preaching was the scriptures. And so he went to where those scriptures were read, and given the opportunity, he preached Christ from those scriptures. I've often said, I don't have to preach. In other words, it's not just a matter of organizing meetings and preaching, but given the opportunity to preach, I must preach Christ, and I must preach him from the scriptures. There was a time when the Lord purposed that I would travel a lot. I've traveled throughout the world. I've preached in many different countries in the world. And I've had people say to me, will you come preach for us? And where that opportunity is extended, I would go.
That's all. sana.
But what I found is over time, when I would go different places to preach, they liked me and they liked how I preached, but less and less they disliked who I preach. And the Apostle Paul would find the same thing as we continue to progress through this book of, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but it really could be called the Acts of the Spirit of God, where he directed them to preach. Those opportunities in these synagogues became less and less. I know some that like that invitation to go preach here and to go preach there. And as I said, if you go preach, you don't go to cater to what those people want to hear. You go with one purpose, and that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified from the scriptures. And if they don't want to hear that, then you have no business going back. That's what we see here in Acts 17:3, where it says, opening and alleging, you see, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, notice how specifically it's put, this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, is that one announced in the Old Testament. And that's where I read here in verse 4. Some of them, you see, the Lord is going to direct his word to his elect. Some of them believed. The reason they believed is because of the Spirit of God working in them and revealing Christ in them from the scriptures. And it says they consorted with Paul and Silas. In other words, they joined with them. To consort is to be in concert, to join with and to seek to fellowship with all the more. That's the Spirit of God drawing his own to fellowship with those that are his own. But notice here, it wasn't just Jewish elect, because it says, and the devout Greeks. The word devout there means that there were some Greeks that were joined to these synagogues that came to hear the word that God had brought, and they too, it says, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So men, women, great and small, Jew, Greek, the Lord caused there to be a hearing.
Well,
Now, is everyone to whom we preach and for whom we preach, are they going to believe? No, certainly not. Because there are those that God has purposed to save, and then there are those that he has purposed to blind. And this is an important point even for us as preachers today in our own congregations. Let's not presume that everyone there is the Lord's. We're sent to preach for the sheep, and so we open the doors, and our meeting places are for the purpose of being a sheepfold. But wherever there are sheep, there are going to be goats. Wherever there's wheat, there are going to be tares. You see, the gospel, as Paul wrote to Timothy, is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But not everybody receives it. Not everybody hears it. Not everybody sees their need of Christ because they're still blind. So that's why we read here in Acts 17:5, but the Jews which believed not, these were religious Jews. They had the scriptures, and yet they believed not. So here we see that it says in verse 5, the Jews believed not. These were people that had the word and heard it, and yet believed not the word, believed not Christ. Today, if you see a person carrying a Bible and going into a place of worship, many just assume, well, there goes a Christian, but not necessarily so. It could be nothing more than a religious person who has a Bible and is drawn to a place of worship where the Bible's read, and yet they are still blind concerning the Christ of Scripture. You might ask, well, how do you know if they're the Lord's or not? Well, you preach Christ to them. You take these scriptures, just like Paul did, and you open them concerning his death, who he is, what he accomplished, for whom he did it, why he did it, and where he is now. Those are those five aspects of the gospel that I keep insisting on, And you'll find out if they are unbelievers, it will be revealed. They will turn against you in this message of Christ, even though they might profess to be Christian. Here the reason in Acts 17:5 is given. They were moved with envy. They didn't like the fact that there were these now who were showing an interest in Paul and Silas. They like to keep people under their thumb. There's preachers like that. They don't want anybody else getting involved in their congregations. And so when people start showing an interest outside of those congregations to one who's faithfully preaching the gospel, they get jealous. Now, how can you tell that a preacher's attitude and motive is wrong? They will turn people against you. They will cause people to say everything they can against you because they hate you and they hate the message that you preach. You can tell when preachers are of a spirit of Antichrist because they will turn people against you. Because they hate the Christ that you preach, they will say all manner of evil against you for his name's sake. That's what our Lord told his disciples to expect. We read that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you, but notice, falsely for my sake. There are preachers today who won't preach what is clearly taught in the scriptures and declare Christ for who he is because they don't want the opposition. There's some who preach what they do for the money. They're gainsayers. But there's others that preach what they preach for the popularity. They like being popular. But our Lord told his disciples to beware when all men speak well of you. Beware of that. In the book of Proverbs, it's written, the better have a morsel of even dry bread and contentment therewith than a whole house full of delicacies, but all kinds of contention and strife. Here in verse 5, because of the envy, because of the jealousy, because of wanting the glory themselves, it says, they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. These are ones that we would call thugs. Took them and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. This is where Paul and Silas were staying. So they went right to this man's house to bring them out to beat them. So what we have to realize is that there are times when the Lord may purpose that physical harm come to one of his servants. I can say that the Lord has been merciful to me over the years in that I have never suffered physical harm, whereas being taken and beaten as Jason would have been, but I have suffered isolation. I have had people cut my income. I've had them tell me they want me out of their lives and out of their city. These are things that we face from time to time. But I know this, nothing befalls any one of us but what God has purposed. We know that before coming to Thessalonica, Paul and Silas had been beaten and thrown in prison in Philippi. And yet here we read in verse 6, and when they found them not. So here God purposed that they not be taken. Here again, we see how it's the Lord that directs the steps of his own, even to the point of sovereignly ruling and overruling in the intentions of evil people, because they came with the purpose of beating and taking Paul and Silas, and yet God caused them to be removed. Now imagine Jason. He was a man who had opened his home to Paul and Silas, and now Paul and Silas were removed, so they drew, it says in verse 6, Jason and certain brethren. So clearly from the synagogue, they went to Jason's to meet together in his home. That's where the church met. Church means the called out ones. And they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And you can see here, the one crime for Jason, according to them, was that he had received them, whom Jason hath received. So to identify with these men was sufficient for them to drag Jason and these brethren out. And you can see how they maligned the preaching, because verse 7 says, "And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." See, this is why many today are never in trouble, because they're not preaching the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. They preach a Jesus that is in men's hands. That's a popular Jesus. You'll hear people say, "Believe on Jesus and all will be well." That's the popular Jesus. You take that Jesus as an idol, and you'll be well with natural-minded men. They don't have any problem with that. If you want trouble, preach Christ as he is in the scriptures, as sovereign over all, and that even the rulers of this world are subject to his command, and that nothing lives, breathes, or moves but what he ordains. You preach that, Christ, and you will have trouble. They will call you the troublemakers, but in reality, they are the troublemakers. And that's why we read here in verse 8, "They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." This is the same thing that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, where he had gone through that region later preaching the gospel, And there came in behind him men just like this who troubled those that the Lord had caused to hear the gospel. That's why he says there in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, to oppose this message that gives Christ all the glory is to preach another gospel. Notice what Paul says there in Galatians 1:7, which is not another. There's only one gospel that gives Christ all the glory in his life and death. But he says, there be some that trouble you, there it is, and would pervert the gospel of Christ, wanting to add man's will or works to it to make it palatable to people who are rebels in their heart to Christ. Now, in verse 9 of Acts 17, the Lord overruled because it says when they had taken security of Jason. In other words, they made sure that he would not receive these anymore into his house. And of the other, in other words, the brethren that came with him, it says they let them go. We can see here where God is the one who directs in all things, ruling and overruling, regardless of men's intentions. I know in my life, and I've often said, I am immortal. In other words, no man can take my life until such time as God has purpose. And that's true of any of us. And that's why we read in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So they left one place to go again to another synagogue, as God directed. Now, what are the lessons that we can take from this portion of Scripture concerning preaching Christ from the Scriptures? I will tell you, number one, that there is no true preaching where Christ is not preached. You can have all kinds of preachers, but they're not serving God unless they are preaching Christ from the Scriptures. That's true of any one of us. Mm-hmm. Back years ago, I used to sit in meetings where people would say, oh, that was such a good message, when Christ wasn't even preached. Back years ago, when I used to be in different meetings, and this was before the Lord opened up my heart to Christ, that people would say of a message, oh, that was a good message. But looking back, I see that not even Christ was preached. So how could it be a good message where Christ is not preached? Here in verse 2 of Acts 17, we have the model of what is to be our message as we preach. It says there that Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. But notice his message, opening and alleging one message, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. There's the message. There's the model that we find given to us here in the scriptures. Here we have in just a few verses a whole instruction on what it is to preach Christ. First of all, in verse 3, it says opening the scriptures. That's where it begins. We don't preach above the scriptures. We don't preach around the scriptures. We take this word, even as I'm doing right now with you, and verse by verse, line upon line, paragraph by paragraph, book by book, we open this scripture and preach Christ. Now, when it says opening and alleging, that word means to prove. It takes this scripture and proves who Christ is and why he came and what he accomplished and where he is now. Now let me ask you, what scriptures were they using? The New Testament wasn't written yet. When Luke wrote this, he's writing, looking back. The scriptures that from which they were preaching were the Old Testament scriptures. This is what used to always bother me when I was over in Africa preaching the gospel, that different Bible societies would come in and they wouldn't start translating the Bible with Genesis. They would start with one of the New Testament books because they said, well, the Old Testament, that's the law. And so we'll get to that when we can, but let's start with the New Testament because that has to do with the gospel. No, they missed it. If there were no other book but the book of Genesis that were translated into your language, this would be a book from which we would preach Christ. Finished all of my preacher training, I came out with two parts to the Bible. One was the Old Testament, and that had to do with the law. That had to do with how to live, practical lessons on how to live. And then there was the New Testament, and that was the gospel. That's how I reasoned. But today I rejoice in that this Bible, even though there's an Old and New Testament, yet it's one book and it's united. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I thank God that He opened my eyes to Christ to behold Him. I remember when the Lord did it, I went back and started reading from the Old Testament all the way through to Revelation. Did it 4 or 5 times. And I couldn't believe that I'd missed Christ. There's some places, if the preacher tells them to open up to the Old Testament, people brace themselves because he's trying to scold some people that are in the congregation, and he's going to bring to light some things that need to be straightened out. So he's preaching from the Old Testament. And then when everything seems to be going well, then he tells them to look in the New Testament. People are not accustomed today from the average pulpit of hearing one message, whether in the Old Testament or New, and that is Christ and Him crucified. But there's a second point to bring out here in Acts 17:3. It's not just that Christ is the subject of all the scriptures and we're to open up the scriptures and prove Him from scripture, but notice exactly what it is we preach, that Christ, you see that word, must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. There is no salvation or justification except by, in, and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know for you there in Malawi that you have heard the gospel from my voice. And I know because of the internet and Facebook and other ways that you are in contact with some other preachers who say that they preach the gospel of grace. But I will tell you, this is a point of contention for which I am warning you to beware.
So
There are preachers that hold to a very strong view of eternal justification. In other words, they say that when God purposed to save sinners, it was done in eternity. Now, I know this is subtle, because I believe as strongly as anybody that salvation was purposed from eternity. There is no salvation apart from what God determined should be in eternity. But there are some who go so far as to say that Christ was slain from eternity in God's mind. In other words, the work was already done before it was done, and therefore he justified from eternity those that he purposed to save, so that they were already justified even before Christ came. But this is no small thing when you stop and consider it, especially here in Acts 17 when it says in verse 3 that Christ must needs have suffered. If justification was accomplished even before Christ came, what would be the purpose for him coming? What would be the necessity? What did his death actually accomplish? There are some that go so far as to say that the elect of God never were under condemnation. They never really fell as others fell in Adam. You see how logic and reason will take people down a path that is contrary to what we find in Scripture. Paul was careful in Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24 to state that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if justification occurred from eternity, then there's no fall. But Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he adds in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, but notice, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why Christ must needs have suffered, because there was no redemption. There was no justification of any sinner in this world until Christ paid the debt. I told you that back in the day I used to travel and preach a lot, even in congregations where they profess to believe the gospel of grace. But over time I have been disinvited over and over and over and over again to where I get very few, if any, invitations to go anywhere and preach. And you know what the issue is? It has to do with when Christ justified sinners. It was at the cross. You make that point plain, you're going to find some enemies, even among those that say they believe the gospel of grace.
Thank you.
But so be it, if that's the case, because I have to preach what the scriptures say. And you will not find anywhere in scripture where it states that the elect were justified in eternity. What we read in the scripture is that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead in order for God to be just and declare just or righteous those sinners for whom Christ paid the debt. That's it. So this is not only the model of what we're to preach and the message of what we're to preach, but before I finish here, look at the effect. This message is not for everybody. Some do rejoice. It says here in verse 4, some of them believe. That's for whom we preach. It's not for everybody, but it's for those in whom God by His Spirit now gives this grace to believe on this Christ, as it says there in verse 3, whom I preach unto you, this Jesus. But I will tell you that some are going to get upset. And if you're trying to preach in such a manner as people don't get upset, then you've abandoned the gospel. We have to expect that when Christ is exalted and his work set forth, some do believe, and those are the ones with whom we rejoice. But the rest, they will get upset. You will become their enemy, and they will pursue you. But I thank God for His grace and His Spirit and having taught me from this very word that I declare unto you. And I rejoice with anybody that rejoices in this message. And if any are upset over it and for that reason find reasons to mischaracterize, and just like these, they will take certain lewd fellows of baser sort and come against you, so be it. I was just saying that if in preaching Christ clearly and plainly, as he set forth in the scriptures, some get angry, as these do, or they begin to attack your character and say all manner of evil against you, so be it. There's going to be a dividing wherever the gospel is preached. It was so with Christ. Wherever he went, there was division over him. Now, I'm not a person that likes controversy. I love it when setting Christ forth, there's a rejoicing. But I can tell you that men in their rebellion will continue to raise their ugly head against Christ. That's the spirit of Antichrist if God has not done a work of grace in their heart. Well, this is the message that the Lord has laid on my heart to give to you today. And I pray that by his Spirit, he would bless us and encourage us as preachers to do nothing but to preach Christ and him crucified, whether from Genesis to Revelation, in every scripture, every portion, every way, preaching that Christ must needs have suffered the necessity of his death and what he accomplished. And may the Lord bless you. I'll turn it back over to you.
Thank you very much. What a message indeed, clearly stated as it is in the scriptures. God bless you indeed that we
Amen.
Have solved, and God bless you. That marks the end of that service this afternoon. In Africa, it's afternoon, and indeed it's still morning in our friends land in America and other countries. They still have got here what they wait. But here we have already dealt with it, and that has been the most glorious moment of getting the word of God. Shall we open our lips, brothers and sisters, wherever you are, just to sing to God and to worship with the King of Pass me, Lord, all gracious Savior. Hear my cry, O God. Yes, Sylvia, hear my humble cry. difficult health and asking in that page, I will seek that place in my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Thou hast freed me, O my God. No more than life to me. Who have I yet decided home in heaven? In the next position, and in the spirit of God, speaking with the Lord and say, this song sends the message and says the ways and speaks on behalf of a sinner and a dead soul and shouts and puts the request before the throne next. From God we hear. And that's of today's church service. We are thankful that we had brothers, Brother Peter was there, he joined us inside the club, and then not forgetting our friend from coming. So we have had a whole service. In Africa, we had number with us, but planning. I believe so many people were not appearing on the screen. But before we look at this, I have been blessed with this church service. Let me ask you again to pray for Africa, for the gospel factor indeed is spreading and will go as today, according to the beginning of today's scriptures, Acts 17. The Lord. That is very wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Gracious Father, I thank you for this time together with my brother, and I'm thankful that you are bringing the light of the gospel there to Africa. You have, and you continue. And you continue to refine your work. There are many who initially run after this message because it's different. And they like what's different, but then when they realize the isolation and the opposition that this engenders from people who are yet in their false religion, suddenly they turn away. I pray, Father, that we might be of that number, that you continue to draw, that you continue to teach, and continue to strengthen by your grace, that come what may, whether people walk with us or not, that our all might be your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that work accomplished for sinners at Calvary. So I commend these to you. I know that tomorrow they will be each one preaching in their own respective places where you have put them to preach. I pray for myself, even here, but that we would follow this pattern that we've seen here, to take the scriptures and out of them to open and to prove that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead in order for you to be that just God and Savior, and that there is no other salvation, that his resurrection alone is the evidence, it's the proof that you have justified once for all there at the cross those for whom Christ paid the debt whom you purpose to save, and that you are now calling out by your Spirit through this gospel message. Even though it may not have been heard previously, you're going to cause it to be heard by those that you direct the word to. So in that may we rest, and I pray, Father, that as we preach, that it would be to your honor and glory alone through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name I pray, amen.